Morning. It is good to see you here this morning. It is always good to gather with our brothers and sisters, to be with the family of God. Hope and pray that this morning you will be lifted up and built up in the most holy places. First thing I want to mention is in the back, just to the right of the table in the foyer out there, there is a box full of these, and they're bound up in sets of 20. What we want to encourage you to do is, as families, we want you to take those. If you need more than 20, that's fine. Take as many as you want. Just use every one you take. But as families, we would like for you to take and spread these in your communities. Do that with your children. Do that together as a family. Work for the Lord as a family, and your children will benefit from it. You'll benefit from it. And hopefully, and God willing, your neighbors will benefit from it. But hang these on people's doors. Hang these. If you have the mailbox slots like our neighborhood has, you can just put them in there. You don't even have to go and put it on the door. But put these out and advertise for our seminar. That's just 2 weeks away. Now, I know the high school and the middle school are going to be knocking doors in this area. But knowing how many people we have from all over this area, we got people all the way up in Wake Forest. We got people out Morrisville. We got people out Durham. I mean, we can get these spread to a great distance if everybody will just do their part. Just a small part of taking your family and 20 of these and hanging them on the doors of your neighbors and letting them know what we're going to be having. Let me tell you, right now, with all that is going on over there in the world and with Islam that we see on the television every night, this is on people's minds. And this is going to be something that they're going to go, I might want to know more about that. That is something that might pique their interest and cause them to want to come and to be with us, give us an opportunity to meet them and to know them and to have an opportunity to influence them for Jesus Christ. So do your part. Do your part for the work of this church and do it with your family. And you'll grow as a family and you'll grow as members of this congregation. I also want to, I tell you what, last Sunday night, I want to thank everybody that stayed and helped put these. It's hard to put those things in those bags. Unless you're like Calvin over there who had little hands who could just go right down in there. I tried to stick my hand there, get stuck. And I kept trying to pull it back out. That's because probably I have big old fat fingers. But, you know, everybody that stayed, and we had a lot of people stay. We filled that multipurpose room. We had people stacking and folding and binding and rubber banding. And it was a lot of fun. I enjoyed, had a great time working with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I thank you so much for staying and helping with that and doing that. And we got it done pretty quick. But it was a wonderful time of being together. It just shows you how great it is for us to do the work of the Lord as a family. And I thank you so much for that. And now, all that work has an opportunity if we will individually and as families go out and use what was done last Sunday night to bring honor and glory to God and to His work here. So please do that and don't forget that. Also, I ask this morning that you pray for me. I will be flying out Thursday for Africa and will be there for 11 days. And pray that you pray for me, for my safety, and for the work that we're doing over there in training and helping preachers and helping strengthen the churches there and their leadership, and that a lot of good will come for the Lord from that effort. Don't worry about praying about the lines or anything. I have Denny with me, and I just plan on pushing him down and taking off. I don't have to outrun the line. I just have to get him down and then take off. So I do have someone to run interference for me if they get after me. They have been sending me pictures of lines walking down the middle of the road right where we're going to be, so they are close. But do remember me in your prayers and remember my family in your prayers as well as they are here. And I know that I have no doubt that you guys will take good care of them while I am gone. As we begin our consideration for men who can fill the office of elder in this congregation, it is important for us to understand the responsibility such men would be taking upon themselves. This is a process that we must enter into with a soberness of mind and a focus upon the Scriptures. The week after our Islam versus Christianity seminar, we will begin an examination of the scriptural qualifications themselves as they are laid forth for us in the Bible for men who will fill this office. But the decision that we will make as a congregation, the decision that we will work on over the next couple of months for men of this to take on this responsibility, we need to understand one thing. That decision has nothing to do with men being successful in business. We need to understand that that decision has nothing to do with them having some high degree of education. We need to understand that that decision has nothing to do with them being charismatic or being personable or persuasive. It has nothing to do with how much money one has. It has nothing to do with how strong their will is. It has nothing to do with how much a friend they have been to you in the past. God is looking for a real and lasting character in men to lead His congregation, and real and lasting character may involve some things such as personableness and things of that nature, but He's looking for godly men, first and foremost of all. Men of His Word. Let's consider this elder job for a few minutes. Because how can you consider yourself or someone else for this position if you do not have an informed understanding of this? Informed and honest choices are, in the end, always wise choices. The most difficult job in any congregation of the churches of Christ is the work and the responsibility of an elder. Many members of the church have no realistic idea of what is involved in the elder's work and in the elder's responsibility. For those who are not familiar with the leadership in the churches of Christ, elders occupy the highest leadership position in the congregation, right under Jesus Christ as the head of the church. We seek to establish congregational leadership to be like the leadership in the congregations of the New Testament. And the New Testament lays out in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 the qualification of men who are to serve in this particular role. In the churches of Christ, the role of elder is the most critical position in the congregation. The men who serve as elders have more direct influence on the work and the nature and the direction of the congregation than anyone else. Congregations of the churches of Christ are totally autonomous. In every consideration, they are completely independent. There are no conferences. There are no intercongregational organizations above the local congregation. There are no creeds, no agreements, no charters, no form of codependent organization that binds the congregations together. We are bound only together by God and His Word. From all evidence, in the New Testament, elders served as the highest level of leadership in the local congregation. The apostles who were divinely appointed did occupy a higher level of leadership among Christians. However, the role of apostle was not a continuing role. And at the time of the formation of Christianity and the church, these God-inspired, Holy Spirit-directed men provided Christianity and the church a teaching resource that met the unique needs of the infant church. Since the New Testament books had not been written and collected during most of the first century, the apostles educated Christians on what they were to be and how they were to continue as God would have them to continue, how congregations were to be organized, just as Paul would tell young Titus and young Timothy how to organize the churches in Crete and in Ephesus by appointing elders, by appointing deacons. Though it is clear that local congregations had elders who were appointed from qualified men, we know just bare essentials of their work. Acts chapter 11 and verse 30, the Jerusalem elders received contributed funds from other congregations in order to distribute those who were in special need because of a severe famine. In Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem elders and the apostles discussed and sought an understanding of God's will concerning the responsibility of Christian Gentiles regarding Jewish circumcision. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 17 and 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, we elders were specifically instructed to feed the flock, to see that the congregation was spiritually nourished and that it was protected from false teachers. In Acts chapter 21 and verse 18, the elders of the Jerusalem church received Paul when he returned from his missionary journey. They heard a full report of his work. And they also requested Paul's help in dealing with Jew-Gentile issues that were in existence there at that church and in other places as well. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 7 states that the elders who teach are worth worthy of double honor. And the context indicates that they should be financially supported. James chapter 5 and verse 14, the elders ministered to the physically and spiritually sick members of the Lord's church. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 2 and 3, states the elders were to provide guidance to Christians. They were not to act as lords or authoritarians who possessed and exercised control, but instead their example were to be that which would enhance their leadership, that they lived in such a way that people wanted to follow them. And when we look at the qualifications, we will see that those qualifications build exactly such a man. People who are respected. It's easy to follow someone you respect because of the person they are. And those men are to be that. Christians listened to them and accepted their guidance because they respected them. That's not very much. That's it. That's not very much information about the work of these important leaders. It provides us a few what they did, but not a lot of details in how they necessarily accomplished these tasks on a daily basis. It gives us almost no insight into the hows or into the various applications of the whats. Much of that is found in God's Word, as far as just how we are to live. The bulk of the information about elders and their qualifications strongly suggests that elders were much more than simply administrators. You know, I'm afraid that in the brotherhood today, in many places, they have become nothing more than a board of directors, nothing more than administrators. But instead, the New Testament shows that they were people who cared deeply about the family of God. They were the older brothers, the firstborn sons that looked after their younger brothers and sisters and cared for them and loved them with all that they had in them. I'm not aware of any other serious leadership responsibility that is similar to the work and the role of elders in the Lord's church. While it is an extremely responsible position and work which is critical to the life and well-being of a congregation, there is not a lengthy, detailed job description in Scripture. I think you will have to acknowledge that this is an unusual situation. Using us as an example, can you think of any other leadership position in which a small group of men provide the leadership for 350 to 400 other people in active, responsible work? Have under their oversight and at their disposal the utilization of a multi-million dollar complex? $500,000 budget? But have no detailed plan laid out for them as to what they're to do. Exactly. The unusual nature of the work is compounded by the fact that the congregation must completely and willingly submit themselves to these men. The unusual nature of the leadership role increases when you realize that there is no specific training for one to become an elder or to continue as an elder outside the Christian life itself. Even though it is a demanding and very complex form of leadership, most men who become elders have no experience in being elders. They don't have experience. They don't walk in with a resume of experience as an elder. Very few do. The only commitment a Christian man makes is the commitment to conscientiously and biblically serve and work in the best interest of God's congregation, which is basically the commitment to honor God's Word. Few responsible people would seriously consider accepting so much responsibility with so little experience and so few guidelines. The demands that are placed on the man individually who accepts this responsibility and the men collectively who accept this responsibility are extraordinary to the point of unbelievable. Individually and collectively, they must deal with the most complex theological questions facing Christianity, the church, and the individual. Most of them face these complex theological questions with limited training in the study and the use of the Scriptures. Most of the men serving as elders are self-educated in the Scripture, and there's really no better way to be, I believe. An old preacher one time was asked, he said, "What school did you go to?" He said, "I went to the School of Hard Knocks." Right? You can go to whatever school you want to do, but somewhere out there you got to learn God's Word and how to apply it. Schools can't teach you that. That's life. These men are oftentimes self-educated. Most have had little opportunity to build skills or background in what preacher speak says is textual research. Most have limited background in identifying and understanding the cultural realities of the Old Testament and the New Testament. What would all those cultural things mean? They must almost immediately make some critical decisions regarding definitions. The nature of the brotherhood virtually demands that they define the views of conservative and liberal, radical. Most instances, their thinking and decisions will be powerfully influenced by their definitions of these things. They must deal with extremely complex marriage and divorce questions. And they must deal with confidential facts and information that no one else knows. They must deal with the extremely complex questions regarding all sexual conduct, including that which is outside of marriage, including homosexuality, as well as bad sexual conduct. They must develop scriptural understanding and judgment on every issue ranging within the brotherhood, regardless of how well informed or how poorly informed they are about all the aspects of the matter. That is tough, my friends. I read a lot about what's going on in our brotherhood, and not a month goes by that I don't read something I've never heard of before. And yet these men have to understand those things. They have to be aware of those things so that they can protect you from those things that are false. They constantly must deal with every complex relationship reality in our society. Every problem in society finds an expression within our congregations. They have to deal with the specific problems of specific people in dysfunctional marriages. Marriages where the relationships are sick. They have to deal with persons in troubled marriages. They have to deal with troubled individuals. They must deal with the problems created in people created by failed marriages and ugly divorces and single-parent families. They will have to deal with specific cases of spouse abuse, child abuse, and rape. I've seen elders have to deal with every one of these things. They definitely have to deal with situations of addiction, drugs, and alcohol. At any time, they can be called upon with counseling needs more complex than those, emotional sickness, psychological disorders, those struggling with suicidal feelings, severe stress, and de-stress reactions. And most elders have had little training in counseling or in dealing with counseling situations, yet that is brought to them. And that is something that they have to work with. They must certainly deal with generational and cultural realities as those things affect the congregation, membership of the congregation. They have the virtually impossible task of being in touch with, knowledgeable of, understanding of every adult age in the congregation. They constantly have to struggle with how to create and provide spiritual opportunities that meet the needs of all of our diversity within the congregation, whether it be racial diversity, age diversity, whatever it may be, socioeconomic diversity. They have to understand those things and they have to find ways to meet the needs in those areas. They have to seriously consider what is in the best interest of our children in preparing them to be adult Christians in times that will be radically different from today. I ask you this morning, adults, is the world a radically different place than when you were a child? Our elders have to consider how radically different the world will be for our children and how the church can best address that. As complicated as all of this is, it gets even more complex for them. They must function seriously and conscientiously in all these matters with these additional realities. One, they must work with an all-volunteer group over whom they have no real control, except that which is freely given by faith. You come if you want to come. You don't if you don't. You get involved if you choose to get involved. you don't if you don't. You financially support the work if you choose to. You don't if you don't. You quit if you want to quit. And those men can't do one thing about it. You choose those things. You choose. Now, understand, those men can't do anything about it. But you will stand and you will answer to God for it. So don't think that somehow that absolves you. They can come and they will come and they will talk to you if you have decided not to be a part or you've decided to quit. But in the end, they can't make you be here. They can't force you to do anything. Everything they do is a gift to this congregation. All the time they spend is a gift to the congregation, and you do not understand and you do not know. And I do not even fully. And I work with these men closely and I meet with them every week, and I do not even fully understand all the time that they give to this congregation. And the work they do is a gift to the congregation. They receive nothing materially in return. Yet everything they do and every decision they make is evaluated from a multitude of conflicting personalities. There will always be some within who disagree with any decision and any course of action. And those are the ones that are most likely to be speaking up all the time. And they are almost always the most vocal. And they can always count on getting, the elders can always count on getting negative feedback. That is a given. Preachers understand that a little bit as well. Positive feedback is a pleasant surprise many times. There will always be some who question their motives. There will be some who attach less than honorable motives to what they do without very much evidence at all. They will always be under the handicap of being unable to disclose all relevant factors and considerations. There will always be critical factors that arise from confidential information that they cannot tell you. And folks, the church does not have a Freedom of Information Act. You do not have a right to know everything that goes on. These men do not answer to you. They do not answer to me. They answer to God. And He does know everything. And He has the right to know everything as Creator. But yet sometimes we get the idea that they owe us an explanation. They don't. But let me tell you something. I remember one situation when I was in Missouri where a terrible thing happened within the congregation. A lot of people didn't understand. But the problem was, I could have easily, and the eldership could have easily, made everybody see just how deceitful and sinful certain individuals were in the congregation, but we couldn't. Because some of the most compelling things were confidential. And that made us have to battle 100 times harder to get people to understand that what was done and the stand that was made was right. So we need to take that into consideration when we're considering our judgment of these men. In all of this, to be effective, they must work together as an honorable, supportive group. Each of them will have focuses and concerns that are distinctly their own. I won't talk about the elders here just yet. I told them, I said, you guys ready for me to tell you what all your jobs are? But I can tell you about another eldership I served with. And every man, and I love that this was a good eldership, good men, and I love them, every one. And every one of them had their own kind of unique place. And it's so good when you see good elderships, each man his unique place, and they kind of work together and all kind of works together for the good of the congregation when they know how to work like God wants them to work. But one man, he was very fellowship minded. And so, you know, but another man was very technology minded. I liked him a lot. Another man was very financial minded. Another man was very building maintenance minded. You know, they had their things that they kind of had a focus in their own minds about, but yet it all worked together. They, you know, it's sort of like a husband and wife. You know, a husband may, like with me, I'm more willing to spend money, and Jeannie's, you know, really tight. But yet together we come to a happy medium. We kind of meet in the middle. It kind of brings us back from any kind of extremes we might exist in, right? And that's the way this eldership was. While the church is not all fellowship, and it's not all the building, and it's not all the things, with those men together, it brought them back to a center where those things have a place. and they have a need to be addressed. And that's what we want to see from elderships. The men in any eldership will not be in agreement about everything, about the worst. They won't be in agreement necessarily about the worst problem confronting the congregation. They might not be in agreement about what they think is the greatest need confronting a congregation. They might not be in agreement on the most serious dangers in the church today. Sometimes they will reach different conclusions in their study. And each will have his own unique perspective based on situations that he's gone through in his life, experience that he has seen, things that he has known. They will have different concerns and different fears in what they should try to control and what they should delegate. Yet collectively, they must make decisions and always reach consensus. The responsibility they carry individually as a group is awesome. If they say yes, well, it might happen, but it doesn't mean something necessarily will. If they say no, it absolutely guarantees nothing will happen. The level of responsibility and pressure they feel make it very difficult to delegate. It's hard when you feel so strongly that you want something done as God would have it done to sometimes trust someone else. That's a tough thing to do. Even if it's good, godly men, you still think, I'd like to keep my hands on this, and it's tough to delegate. Some elders fail in that capacity. They commonly confront powerful temptations. Temptations to seek control, to control situations instead of lead them. Temptations to isolate themselves, to decrease vulnerability, and to distance themselves from criticism. I worked with an eldership that the congregation had no idea what they were doing, had no idea what they believed, and they didn't even believe what the congregation believed. They had so distanced themselves from the flock. They faced temptations to spend their time and energy being reactive, always trying to respond to what is happening instead of being proactive in trying to move things in constructive and positive directions in the midst of opposition from short-minded members, short-sighted members. They're also tempted to be so fearful of where positive constructive change might lead that they seek instead just to stick with status quo. Perhaps the most distressing personal realities are these. The time pressure they work under is unmerciful. There is never enough time. They are never able to consider everything that is pressing. They have these great responsibilities and full-time jobs and families. And yet there are answers that have to be found today. A person's life is in turmoil, has to be dealt with now. Doesn't matter how long they work today. Doesn't matter how much sleep they got last night. They have to deal with it, and they do. I have, as a preacher, met similar things. One night I spent all night at the hospital and came in and preached at 9 to 9:30 the next morning without sleeping at all. There are times when you get tired. These men meet even greater difficulties than that. They are far more likely in serving as elders to experience heartache than joy. Rarely do they feel good about the state of the congregation because they always work with the problems. They always know the little things that are going on, the things that are bubbling up, the things that are coming, the things that are there. It makes it very difficult just to feel at ease. They always have more concern than they do contentment. Then there's the big shock. A man is appointed to serve as an elder, and before he begins his work, it looks like it's a fairly simple responsibility. It looks like every other Christian, he sees some things that should be fairly easy to change, fairly easy to improve. Shock is maybe not an adequate word for what happens next. For what happens when that man becomes an elder. First, he discovers all the confidential situations that he knows nothing about. Next, he is introduced to unresolved problems that are screaming for his attention right now. He doesn't get time to train. There's not a period of time which an elder is going to get to kind of get up to speed. He's now an elder. The responsibility lies on him as well. Then he learns how complex his work is. And that these things and these situations and these problems are rarely ever simple. And he quickly learns the personality factor, that nothing he can do, ever do or decide, will ever please everybody. Yeah, we understand that, don't we? Someone's not going to like it. Then he runs headlong into the conscience factor. Most elders are basically good, sincere men, but every elder has a strong conscience about some matters. And each soon realizes how complex it will be to function as a unit. And they must learn each other and each other's sensitivities. They must build ways to communicate with each other without offending. They must determine a way to make difficult decisions in which there may be disagreement. And this must be done when each is not equally knowledgeable, when each has not got the same amount of experience, when each does not possess the same talents and strengths, when each has not lived the same life. Being an elder is the most difficult, complex, demanding work in a congregation. In the years that I have been a minister, I have worked with and under 9 elderships and 25 different elders. Some were good. Most were good. Some never should have been considered and never should have been appointed. I have known men who believed that they alone knew what was best for the congregation, and some who made it their goal to change the congregation and put it on a path that is not the path that God laid out in His Bible. I have seen men seek the office for reasons of hate and spite and revenge. And thanks be to God that His will shined a light on such men and prevented them from ever becoming leaders that would have destroyed souls. To help the men who assume this very difficult work, I would like to make 4 observations very quickly. Observation 1, we as members must accept the responsibility to learn and understand the reality of their situation and the complexity of their responsibility. 2, every congregation in eldership needs to awaken to the real need for eldership training of men long before the day they accept the office. 3, the congregation and the eldership need to work as a team in creating good communication. 4, the congregation needs to learn how to support and encourage its elders. We must end the reality of high-profile minority negative feedback. When 1% of the congregation dictates what happens within a congregation, the squeaky wheel gets the grease mentality. That must be done away with. And we must awaken to the critical importance of a sound, honest, positive, and scriptural majority feedback. We must be as quick to voice our approval for the things these men do as we are to gripe about it. This, I hope, has given you some idea of what the responsibilities and challenges of being an elder are. It is easy to Sunday morning quarterback. It's not a Monday morning thing. It's easy to Sunday morning quarterback. It is hard to lead in the direction God wants for His church to go. I am thankful that I serve under the godly leadership of 4 of the finest elders, and by far the best eldership I have ever known or ever worked with. Are they perfect? No. Sorry, guys. They'll talk to me about that tomorrow night. Yet, they were never called to be perfect. And we must remember Matthew chapter 7 and verses 1 through 2, and it makes clear that the judgment that you meet out upon another is the same judgment that God will meet out upon you. If you're trying to judge these men perfect, you better be keeping it all straight, because that same judgment is going to come back upon your head one day. I love these men and have a deep abiding respect for them. They do not have to listen to me, but they do. They do not always agree with me, but they always show me respect and teach me why they do not agree. They set an example of love for God and His church that encourages and builds me up, and I thank God every day for them, because I have known the other end of that coin. I am saddened at Brother Laddie's decision to resign. He is and has been a true godly servant to this congregation. He has a Christ-like care and concern for people, and I have grown by his example. I will miss his quiet but well-thought-out words in the elders' meetings on Monday nights. I respect his careful introspection of his ability to carry out the responsibility of an elder. It shows how much respect that he has for God and for his church. He wants to be able to be his best. I pray that God blesses him as he continues to lead by his example as a Christian man in this congregation, because that will not stop just because he's not an elder. We are blessed by him and by that fact. Tonight we will talk about our Lord's concept of leadership. See, it really isn't about the world's leadership or the habits of successful people. That stuff really has very little to do with elderships. We're going to talk about what the Lord says leadership is, what He expects, because ultimately in the end, anybody who wants to be an elder needs to meet the Lord's leadership criteria. And it's tough. And it's not easy. And every man that's going to think about it better think long and hard, because of the responsibility that it entails and the accountability that it brings to their lives. This morning, we are blessed as the flock of God. These men are shepherds. But yet, we do not follow these men. We follow the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. We follow the good shepherd who knows his sheep. The good shepherd that David talked about in Psalm 23, that the sheep will follow. Why? Because they trust him, because they have faith in him. And he will take them through the good times. He will take them through the bad times. He will fill them. He will provide them peace. He will give them everything they need. And their cup will run over. That's the Christ. That's the shepherd we follow. That's the shepherd that the four elders we have try to emulate, and that each and every one of us should try to emulate as Christians. This morning, if you're not a child of God and you're not in the care of the good shepherd, you're not in the care of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, this morning, you're not in His flock. You are vulnerable to the attacks of the devil, to the attacks of the predators that will cause you to sin and cause you to be lost one day eternally. Jesus Christ will protect you. His rod and His staff, you'll find comfort in them, because they drive away those things. Come to Him this morning. Be a part of His flock. He will know you. Believe in Him. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be buried in baptism, raised to walk a new life as a child of God, to be a part of the Good Shepherd's flock, and to place your lives in the care of good men and a great shepherd. This morning, if you are a child of God, maybe you've strayed away. Maybe you've forgotten that Jesus Christ is the real shepherd. Maybe you've let your life get outside the flock. You strayed away. You're that one. Let me tell you, He's looking for you. He's left and He's looking for you. He's going to find you. He wants to carry you back. Come to Him. Don't make Him keep chasing you. Come to Him. If we can assist you in anything spiritual this morning, we want to do so as we stand, as we sing.